So we fortunately have two parshiot today. In Chutz La'aretz, they still are not going to catch up with us. They're still way behind. I want to start with a problem. And it's not necessarily a huge problem, but, you know, this is an old rabbi trick. You take one problem, then you take a second problem, then you claim that the second problem solves the first problem, and then sometimes you even fool some of the people. So we have a problem, and that is, and sorry for skipping all the way over here to source number 10, is the end of Perek Kavav. Those of you who do not recall, source 10, those who do not recall Perek Kavav, because you haven't seen it in at least a year, Perek Kavav is the chapter with all of the tochacha, all of the rebuke. And there, at the very end of the rebuke, unlike the rebuke which is found in Sefer Devarim, and by the way, there's a very nice Zohar in this with Rabbi Shimon, when he was in the cave. By the way, according to the Zohar, the cave was in Lud. It was not in, it was not in Meron at all. So if anybody wants to, you know, try to make some money and, like, find some cave in Lud, somebody who grew up in the area, we have a neighbor who grew up in Ramla, remember, he once was by us, by Purim Suda, and when he was there, and he told us that they know where the cave is. Somebody sold him some cave. They know a cave. They know a cave there. So there's a cave in Lud. But anyway, according to the Zohar, this cave in Lud is where Reb Shimon went to. But when he went, the people who were still sitting in the Beis Medrash, they saw a problem, and they were very, very troubled. And they said, Reb Yehuda there says, if only Reb Shimon were here, he would tell us what's going on. What bothered them? When they looked at the tochacha in Vayikra, there's an end to the suffering. You look at the tochacha in Devarim, there are no guarantees. that's indeed the case. But you said it's the Ramban. It is a Ramban. But I'll just say like this: every good Ramban is in the Zohar. You could decide the correlation. Every good Ramban is in the Zohar. And correct, this is a Zohar. It's in the Ramban. The Ramban does not quote the Zohar. Never quotes the Zohar. First book that quotes the Zohar is the Sefer Kanati. And one of the first people to see the Zohar was one of the students of the Ramban, Rav Yitzchak from Akko. So let's go back over here. The Zohar tells us that Rabbi Shimon was in the cave, and the people got very upset. They didn't know what's going to be. If Rabbi Shimon would hear, so they see a dove, and the dove stops, and he writes a letter. The dove takes it to Rabbi Shimon. Rabbi Shimon reads it, and he starts to cry. And he says, what's going to happen if later generations see this problem, and they're going to give up? They're going to see that there's no promise at the end of the tochacha. So it says Eliyahu HaNavi comes and he dries his tears and gives a whole pshat what it is. And by the way, the Zohar there, again, which is the same point as the Ramban, assumes that the tochacha in Torat Kohanim, our tochacha over here in Bechukotai, refers to Bayit Rishon. And the tochacha in Dvarim refers to Bayit Sheni. As I said, all that's in the Zohar, all that's in the Ramban. Over here, that's exactly the psukim we're getting to. In source number 10, Perakav Vav Pasuk Memhei, V'zacharti lahem brit rishonim asher otzeiti otam v'yeretz mitzrayim le'nei agoyim liyot lahem le'lokim ani Hashem. I'm going to remember the covenant, right? Right before this was you're going to remember, the land's going to remember, you know, it's B'schus Yaakov, B'schus Yisrael, B'schus Avram, I remember, the land will remember, which means there's going to be an end. And over here, why? Because there's a covenant. We have a covenant that means at some point we will become reunited. Pasuk Mem Vav then has, this is the Pasuk which is troublesome, because it's a beautiful Pasuk, source 10, Perek Kav Vav, Pasuk Mem Vav, Eila Achukim V'Mishpatim V'Hatorot, Asher Natan Hashem Beino Uvein Bnei Yisrael Bahar Sinai Biad Moshe. Why is this a problem? Because this is a great way to end Sefer Vayikra. That should have been the end. So what's the problem? Because it's Perek Kav Vav. What else is the problem? There's a Perek Kav Zayin. And Perek Kav Zayin is completely, what? Yeah, Erech. But it's completely, what's the word? Anticlimactic. Completely anticlimactic. This was the end. But then, that Parsha, or Perek Kaf Zion, comes to an end in source 13. Eila ha-mitzvot asher tzivah Hashem et Moshe al-Bnei Yisrael b'har Sinai. So if you want to work hard, you can compare these two endings, the end of Perek Vav and the end of Perek Zayin. So the first question I'm raising is, why do we have two ends to Sefer Vayikra? That's the first question that I'm bringing up. And you realize not only the two endings, but the first one is better than the second one. Okay, that's one problem. Second problem is the famous problem that we start this week's parsha with, and that's in source number two. By Deber Hashem Moshe Bahar Sinai Lamar. God said to Moshe Bahar Sinai. So of course the real question is not Ma'inin Shemit Yatzah Har Sinai. The real question is what are you talking about by saying Har Sinai? Of course they're at Har Sinai. They've been at Har Sinai throughout Sefer Vayikra. They've been at Har Sinai all the way back to the 19th chapter of Sefer Shemot. So on the one hand, I mean, that's really what it means, Ma'inin Shemit Yatzah Har Sinai. On the one hand, every single time God spoke to Moshe, it should have said, and God said to Moshe, Bar Sinai Leimor, or it should be the other way around, that you never have to say it, and then you have the conclusion. But what's my problem again? I have two conclusions. And the second conclusion was, and the Eilam Mitzvot Hashitiv Hashem Moshe B'nei Israel, Bahar Sinai. So by the way, that becomes the perfect end of Parshat Bahar, because there it's Bahar Sinai, and here it's Bahar Sinai. What's the problem? We have an ending in the middle of B'chukotai before we get to this ending, so that's what I'm pointing out. So far we have two problems. One problem is, why do we have two endings? The second problem is, why do we stress over here Bahar Sinai? What is the issue? Okay. Now we're going to read Chizkuni. By the way, we have more in common than you think. I don't know where that money goes. Let's continue. There's a Chizkuni, which is in source number one, which is also at the very end of Perek Kaf Zayin Pasuk Lamed Daled. That's the very end of the book. So at the very end of the book, he decides to write an introduction for the book. It's an introduction. This just as easily could have been placed in the beginning. And then he can decide, Sefer Zeh Nikra Torat Kohanim. Right? Doesn't this sound like an introduction? This book is called Torah Kohanim. Why? All of the laws here deal with Kohen. Now, if he would have said this before the book began, I'd let him get away with it, because I can say, okay, I guess that's what's going to be. But we just read the book, and it's not necessarily the case. Do you want the table turned around? Okay. Kigon Hilchot Korbanot, and he lays it out like the laws of Korbanot, the Isurim Alachot, the Shaychibo Hora'ah, Shehiyah de Kohen. How does kosher food, because who's supposed to give the Hechsher? The Hechsherim is supposed to be, we've got the Kohen, Kiddichtiv, as it says, Yom Mishpeh Yaakov, right? You have to realize, by the way, he's stretching right now by saying the rulings over here have to do with the Kohen. Okay, continue. The Hilchot Tmeot Vitaharot. The laws of Tmeot v'taharot, shelo le'achol davar tamei, liyot nivdal milekanes l'mikdash. The laws of Tuma and Tahara, and also not to eat something which is tamei, so that you would not be able to enter into the mikdash. V'yachot zavim u'mitzo'arim v'negayim u'bali kirin v'yiladot. All of these laws are what we can make up a term, and we can call all of them Mishkan-centric. Right, all of these laws are about the Mishkan. By the way, of course, you realize some more and some less. Then he pushes it a little bit more. By the way, what does he conveniently skip? He skipped all of Perek Yudtet. Kedoshim he skipped. He skipped. Okay, there are a couple of other things that could skip along the way. And then he says, Shabbatot v'yomim tovim sheyesh bahem korbanot hakrevim ayidei kohen. And take a look also, he says, and now he's going into some things from last week's Parsha in Emor, Perek of Gimel, dealing with the Shabbatot and the Yom Tovim. All of these have Korbanot, and the Korbanot is done by the Kohen, which is why this whole book is a bit called Torat Kohanim. Right? V'hilchot Arachim, Shakohen Ma'arichim, and what's found in the very last chapter. U'machkirimim Shehim Kohanim. V'shvi'it V'yovel Shakohanim Makdishim Hashanim V'tokim V'yovel K'dichtiv V'nei Aron Yitzka'u. And regarding Shemitah and Yovel, it's also connected to the Kohen. So therefore, as far as he's concerned, the whole book is about the Kohen. And I hope you realize not only how hard he worked, but how much he stretched certain things, how much he skipped certain things. I'm going to take issue with at least one of the things that he brought up, and that we're going to do at length. He concludes by saying, Uvalashon Latin, those of you who speak Latin, Nikra Levitico, it's called Leviticus. Al shem ha-sefer shehu Torah konim b'nei Levi. Right? Lashon ofel lashon. Basically telling you that's a good name for the book. Vayikra is not a good name for the book. Leviticus is a good name for the book. Torah konim is the proper name of the book. And now he could have won the argument or put forth his thesis had he simply said, instead of saying all the laws, by saying most of the laws. And there are a number of times we find among Rishonim, they use, maybe even Chazal, they use the word kol and they really mean rov. Kol does not necessarily mean an absolute perfect every. It means predominantly. As I said, that would have been enough. One of his examples I do want to pick on, and that is the example of the Shabbatot and the Yom Tovim, where he says that why does this have to do with Leviticus, with Torah Konim, because of all the Korbanot, which are found over there. Source number 2. Source number 2 is the beginning of Parshat Behar. We read the first pasuk before. Vayedaber Hashem Moshe Bahar Sinai, Daber b'nei Yisrael u'amar lehem, ki tavo el ha'aretz asher ani noten lachem v'shavta ha'aretz Shabbat la'Hashem. Not only is there a concept of Shabbat regarding the days of the week, there's also a Shabbat regarding the land. Shei shanim tizra sadecha, v'shei shanim tizmar kamecha, v'savta tvo'ata, uv'shana ha'shvi'it Shabbat Shabbaton. Yela'aretz Shabbat la'Hashem, sadcha lo tizra, v'kamecha lo tizmor. The various laws of Shvi'it, etzviach yitzircha lo tiktzor, v'nvei nizircha lo tiktzor, shenat Shabbaton yelachem. And again, you see the word Shabbat and Shvi'it and Shabbaton, all of them used again and again and again. V'hayta Shabbat ha'aretz, lachem la'ochla, lacha la'vdecha la'matecha, ul'schircha la'tushvacha ha'garim imach, l'mtecha v'l'chaya asher b'artzecha tia kol tvata le'echol. So over here, we have this law of Shemitah. I'll say the basic thing about Shemitah is that the land which has previously been owned by an individual is now really considered to be ownerless, or not only ownerless, all people, landowner, poor, animals, all have equal rights to this land and equal rights to the produce of this land. And but what's interesting is that it is labeled a Shabbat. The reason this is interesting is for two reasons, at least. What?
The reason is for two reasons.
I was going for one to two. Well, one reason why it's interesting is as a follow-up to something which concerned us last week. Last week, we had Mimachrat HaShabbat, right? Mimachrat HaShabbat is where we found the big argument between who? Which one? Sadukim or the Baitusim? But which one? Tzedukim or the Baitusim? Between whom and... Okay, it's... the Gemara... But the reason I ask is that I've seen prominent people write about this and say it's the Tzedukim. It's not the Tzedukim. It's not the Tzedukim. It's the Baitusim. The Gemara says it's the Baitusim. The Gemara doesn't know it's the Machlokas. The Gemara says it's the Baitusim. And as far as I can tell, there is actually a difference between the outlook of the Tzedukim versus the outlook of the Baitusim. The outlook of the Tzedukim seems to be people who are very conservative and will take the Torah Shebichtav without the Torah Shebaalpeh, and I want to be more careful about that. Without an ongoing Torah Shebaalpeh, what I mean by that is, I'm sure there's certain things, that they're not Karaites. A Kohen Gadol Tzeduki would know how to do Shechita, even though Shechita is based on Torah Shebaalpeh. What they didn't believe was that rabbis today, 2,000 years ago, would have the right to use one of the Midot Torah Nidreshet Ba and make a new application. So actually, I think we can talk about the following type of a continuum. You would have the Tzedukim believing that we need to keep the received tradition. What do I mean by the received tradition? Whatever we have received, that's what we do. Again, very conservative approach. You then would have the Purushim saying, it's not just received tradition. We are partners with God. This is part of the understanding of Naseh V'Nishma. We can make new applications of law. We're continuing to listen to what God wants of us. We will make new applications. We will be the Torah, Midot Shatara Nidreshet Bo. We run into new situations. We will make new applications. And we will, and therefore, instead of this conservative, we can call it perhaps a fossilized approach. I had once been by a conference where I was actually... a friend of mine was supposed to go, and he was representing Orthodox Judaism by this conference. There was Reform, Conservative, Secular, and Orthodox, and he got sick, and from the hospital, his wife calls me and asks me to go. I would never want to go to such things, but it was fascinating, because the secular person and the Reform and the Conservative, they all said the exact same thing. They all attacked Orthodoxy. That was the only thing they had in common. And they all said that Orthodoxy is fossilized, completely fossilized. And after a while, I thought I was by like a paleontology conference or something, because that's all they were talking about were fossils. No, nobody.
You know who used that originally? Arnold Toynbee.
Yes. Yes.
Attacked Judaism.
Yes.
As being a fossil.
Right. And Yaakov Herzog responded to that, and he then debated him, which you can still see on YouTube. The debates, the Herzog Toynbee debates. Yeah.
And so, who are the Baitus?
So let's get back to our Baitusim. We don't want to leave them long. So I know. So I just want to make an observation about this. So what you had is the Tzedukim, who were very, very conservative. They did not believe that Chazal had any ability of making any interpretations. But I do believe that they accepted certain things that were passed on. But they did not believe that Chazal had any right to make new interpretations. You then had other groups like the Essenes, or I'll even be more clear, let's just say the Dead Sea sect, and let's say the Christians, because they have something in common. The Dead Sea sect believed that there was still revelation going on. The Christians still believe that there was some kind of, that there was revelation going on. They still believe that there was prophecy, which means that you have the Tzedukim all the way on one hand saying that not only is there no prophecy, but there's no ability to make any changes completely conservative, while the Purushim was saying, no, there's no prophecy now, but God is still speaking to us through Torah Shabbat Al-Peh. So where did the Baitusim work within this continuum? As far as I can tell, the Baitusim didn't believe in Torah Shebichtav either. The Rambam has a very interesting theory, and it says in his commentary to the Mishnah on Pirkei Avot by Antigonus Ish Socho, there in Avot Rabbeinu Tam, we're told he had two students. Who are these two students? Two students were Tzaduk and Baitus. And the Rambam there writes that these people, and he lumps them together, the Rambam writes that they were the former Misyavnim who didn't believe in anything, but they couldn't publicly reject Judaism, so therefore they made believe, but they attacked whatever they thought they can get away with attacking. So they made believe that they believed in Torah Shebichtav, even though they didn't do it anyway. So I think that the Rambam's analysis is correct regarding the Baitusim, as I'll show you in a little bit, but I don't think it's correct regarding the Tzedukim, because I think the Tzedukim really are trying to follow what it says in the Chumash, especially the famous Gemara in Yoma about the Kohen Gadol Tzedukim, who finally goes in and Lefnai V'Lefnim, and he carries the Torah, which was already lit in, and his father says, he goes, what are you doing? So what does he write? What does he say afterwards? I don't know if you know this. Kol Yomai, it's the Arapos. Rabbi Akiva ripped off his speech. Rabbi Akiva was guilty of plagiarism, or Rabbi Akiva was giving a message saying, this is what you're Moser Nefesh for, not what the Kohen Gadol Tzedukim did. But his whole speech, Kol Yomayiti Mitzdara Pasuk Zeach, Shav Shabodo Yodi Lo Yekemenu, my whole life, I was upset about this Pasuk, and now I have the chance, I'm not going to do it. I think he really believed in the Pasuk. I think that Tzedukim really believed in the Pasuk, and really wanted to apply what the Pasuk, what he thought the Pasuk said. But I don't believe the same things through the Baitusim. As I said, I'll try to show you, if we have time, as we move on. But what was the whole basis of the argument, is that the Baitusim, we have any Baitusim here or no? Yeah. Look at source number 19. Shehayu Baitusim Omrim Atzeret Achor Shabbat. That the Atzeret is always Saturday night. Why? Because it says Mimachor HaShabbat. So that's a pretty good argument, at least till you look inside. It's a pretty good argument. Nitpal Lahem Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai started to deal with them. V'amr lam shotim minahin lachem. How do you know this? V'lo ya'odom echad shayom yeshivo. None of them would answer. Chutz mizokin echad shayom yipatpeit kenegdo. Except for an old one who started to, with patpeit, what would you say? Babel. V'amar Moshe Rabbeinu Ohev Yisrael Haya. Moshe was a great lover of Jews. V'yodeya shatzeret yom echadu. And Moshe knew that Chag Shavuot was only one day. Amud v'tikna achara Shabbat. And therefore he made sure that it would always be on a Sunday so they can have a long weekend. Kideshu Yisrael Matarei Shnei Yamim. So the Jews can have a long weekend. Do you notice, by the way, who he said wrote Sefer Vayikra? Moshe Rabbeinu Ohev Yisrael Haya. To me, at least, it's pretty clear. He does not believe that. He does not believe in the divine origin of the Chumash. He believes Moshe is the one who wrote it. Moshe wanted the Jews to have a long weekend. I'm not against long weekends. But he says that therefore, that's what the real motivation is that it should come out. Now, let
Chazal said that Moshe wrote for
Vayikra. So we're talking about Vayikra.
No, but it's quoting here.
Right, we're talking about Vayikra. So to say Vayikra, that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote, then he's saying Moshe Rabbeinu was an Ohev Yisrael. The response of Yochim and Zakkai is, if Moshe was an Ohev Yisrael, and the distance between Eretz Yisrael and Har Sinai was 11 days, then why did it take Moshe 40 years? If Moshe was such an Ohev Yisrael. That's the answer that Yochim and Zakkai gives. Karlov mikrozeh, achadas ha-yomi chorev derech Har Seir, v'im Moshe Rabbeinu Ohev Yisrael, ha-yaloma eicharon b'amidbar abayim shana. If Moshe is such an Ohev Yisrael, talk about a long weekend. If Moshe is such an Ohev Yisrael, then why does he keep the Jews there for 40 years? And he's responding to him. Oh, it's Moshe's the one who's deciding. Again, that's what's underneath the surface over here in this particular argument. So that's what I'm saying, is that as far as I can tell, the Baitusim, they don't believe in Torah Shebichtav either, but you have to start talking to them to hear that. I don't think that's the same of the Tzedukim. Obviously, this is something which is a much broader discussion. But I do want to point out, The Jews that just happen. No, I won't say that. They're Jews who don't. Again, let's be careful. You have Jews who believe more and Jews who believe less, and not all Jews who believe less believe the exact same thing. I think that within some of the discussions, the Tzedukim, you can point at a belief in Torah Shebichtav. I think in the Baitusim, you point at a lack of belief in Torah Shebichtav. But let's stop here for a second. In Source 17, you know, should you, you know. Okay, before we get to 17, let me just read one more thing. In source number 3, this is after the introduction of the laws of Shemitah and Yovel. It says, "Et Shabbatotai Tishmoru Umikdashi Tiro Ani Hashem." So over here, the question is, what is Shabbatotai Tishmoru? And I'll tell you what I think it means in a second. Unkulus, sorry, let's skip Unkulus even. The Chizkuni writes, "Et Shabbatotai Tishmoru Mitrgam V'Targum Yerushalmi V'Inin Shnot Shemitah." That the Yerushalmi says it has a Shemitah. What's the logic of saying Shemitah? Because this is immediately after the whole chapter about Shemitah. The Ibn Ezra, the chapter Tai Tishmoru, Shnat Shemitah. The Or HaChaim in Source 7, the chapter Tai Tishmoru, Sarech Ladat, Lama Chazor HaKatuv, Vitziva Kana LaShabbat. So he's understanding chapter Tai Tishmoru goes back to Shabbat. He goes, why should we talk about Shabbat again here? V'nira, shenitkavin lahasmich mitzvat Shabbat lemitzvot shelofaneha, v'yachtiv lo tasu lahem elilim. Loma kishem shavot azara shkula kekol haTorah, as Gemara in Chulin says, gam mitzvot Shabbat shkula kekol haTorah kula. So the Or HaChaim starts to tell us over here, and right away you realize there's two possibilities, what Shabbatotai Tishmoru. One possibility is that it's referring to Shemitah, which was immediately before it. The other possibility is referring to Shabbat, and perhaps more than Shabbat, as we'll see. And the third possibility is, when you have two possibilities, it can be both possibilities. Because at Shabbatotai Tishmoru, it could be both Shabbat and Shemitah. Which means what it really comes down to, and that's why I brought in the Baitusim, what does the word Shabbat mean? Does the word Shabbat exclusively mean Saturday? Or does the word Shabbat have other meanings to it? So over here, saying et Shabbatotai Tishmoru, what is the pasuk saying? Again, the easiest thing, it's saying there's lots of different types of Shabbat. Keep all of my Shabbatot. Which actually may be doing something else for us. It may be creating a link between the whole list of the holidays in Perek Kaf Gimel, the ones which we saw in the Chizkuni in the very beginning, insisting that why they listed over here, because these are things that have to do with the Kohen. That's why they're listed. And the Korbanot, right? Why the holidays listed? Because these are days that we bring Korbanot, right? And it could be that those days are connected with this whole concept of Shemitah, which the whole connection with the Kohanim and the Korbanot is a little bit more difficult to really put your finger on, even though the Chizkuni we saw in the beginning did make an attempt. Now, what the Or HaChaim said here, I think, is quite interesting. He's saying is that it could be he's talking about Shabbat in order to create a relationship. And what's this relationship? That a person who breaks Shabbat is as if they have are guilty of idolatry. This was an understanding which went on for a very long time. There's a Rashi on that Gemara in Chulin that indicates why. Because a person who's an idolater rejects God as creator, sustainer of the universe. And he says somebody who doesn't keep Shabbat attests to God not creating heaven and earth on Shabbat. So, of course, in modern times, this became quite difficult. Because in modern times, I think the first one who really put his finger on this was Rabbi Yaakov Ettlinger, the Aruch Laner, in one of his tshuvot. He says, hold it, but today, in our day and age, there are people who make Kiddush on Friday night, and they're still not keeping Shabbat properly in the morning. That didn't exist in antiquity. You were either a Shabbos observer or you were a Mechalel Shabbat, which means you rejected everything. So therefore, what even the Or HaChaim is telling us, you know, somebody breaks Shabbat. And again, this problem is more and more profound as we go on today in Israel. If you, I was once talking with a group from South Africa. And they say, Rabbi, we don't keep Shabbats. I said, you make Kiddush? Do you go to shul Friday? Because in South Africa, even a lot of the non-religious, quote unquote, go to shul. I say, you go to shul Friday? Of course we go to shul Friday night. I say, you make Kiddush Friday night? Of course we have. If somebody lights candles Friday night, all right. I said, would an atheist be profoundly disappointed when you? Right? Would you drive an atheist crazy? Of course. I said, you keep Shabbat. No, we don't keep. I said, fine, you don't keep Shabbat the same way that certain people want you to keep Shabbat, but you observe, you're a Sabbath observer. You observe Shabbat every week. Right? In English, it's very easy. You observe Shabbat. It could be you're not Shomer Shabbat, but you observe Shabbat every week. And I'll say it again. A pagan atheist would go crazy on you. What are you doing? Why are you doing these silly things? So this, we want to call it half a Shabbat. This thing in the middle, where what percentage in this country are people who make Kiddush on Friday night, have a Friday night dinner, what percentage? Or light candles on Friday night?
What year is Aruch?
Excuse me?
What year was the Aruch Laner talking?
Aruch Laner is probably around 1850. He laments, right. But it's also a difference in Germany versus Radin. And the Aruch Laner is writing in Germany. And between probably within his lifetime, it shifted from, I would say in Germany, probably from over 50% observance to 20% observance. I mean, that's maybe a little after he dies, but that's the direction that things are going on, that less and less and less observance, but it's not total non-observance. Because even the reform, again, I don't want to get into all the history, but even the reform movement was one of observance of Shabbat, even though it's not Shomer Shabbat. In Germany, it began as an attack against the secularists, not as an attack against the Orthodox. The reform movement in Germany was there in order, it was created to retain Jewish practice because of all the secularism that was going on, not as something to attack the Orthodox that were going on. Orthodox were losing. Orthodox were not serious players within the whole scheme of things. Okay, so let us go back to the various issues over here. The problem in modern times becomes, as I started saying, in this country you probably have 70-80% of people who would light candles and say Kiddush on a Friday night, even though the percentage of people who probably keep Shabbat, what most of us in this room would, consensus would be, that keep it properly, would probably be closer to 20 to 25%. So I'm saying there's a huge, huge percentage who are Sabbath observers in this country. So over here, this whole statement of, by the Or HaChaim, by Rashi, that Shabbat is therefore like Shabbat, is like Avodah Zarah. And somebody who doesn't keep Shabbat properly, it's as if they're idolaters. He continues and he says, "Oh, yichavin lomar, right? Ala shmitot." And he says, "But this also applies to shmitot, which what the Or HaChaim is really telling us is what I started to say before, is that both interpretations are correct. It's shabtotai; it's in the plural. Keep my Sabbaths. Sabbath is both Shabbat during the week and it's shmita every 7 years. It's both." And he says it also can refer to the shmitot. Shehem nikra'im Shabbatot. They're also called Shabbat. Dichtiv Shabbat laHashem. Shemasir leim l'shomram. V'samach l'rezazu amru mekadshei u'mekadshei tira'u. And it says right after, et shabtotai tishmoru. Et shabtotai tishmoru mekadshei tira'u. What's the connection? Al derech omram lo nichrav habayit ela b'shvil shelo shamru mitzvot hashvi'it. It goes according to the approach that says, why was the Beit HaMikdash destroyed? Because people did not keep Shviyat. And I want to pause here for a second. Sometimes when rabbis get up and they make pronouncements and they say that this calamity took place because of this particular thing, it gets upset. And we've talked about this before, and this is one of the things that I think I told you that Rabbi Lichtenstein responded to, and he quoted the Gemara about Bilam. It says that when one particular rabbi got up and said that these kids were killed in this particular accident because they didn't keep Shabbat, they went to a movie theater open to Petach Tikva, he got up and he said, quoted the Gemara regarding Bilam, right? Dat behemtam lo yodu. He goes, he didn't know what his animal was thinking. Dat elyon, and he knows what God is thinking. So Rav Lichtenstein said this about these rabbis. He goes, they know what their animals are thinking? They're going to tell you what God is thinking? They're going to go and start speaking for God? And basically, but these were the areas that Rav Lichtenstein would speak out when he felt that there was something which was basically immoral. Now, having said that, okay, what about the Or HaChaim? Or HaChaim just now said that we're told that the reason that Shemitah takes, the reason that the Chorban takes place is, okay, the reason that the Chorban takes place is because of Shemitah. So how can you get away and make such a statement? So when you continue reading, he says, excuse me? Let's say Korban Bayit Rishon. Let's say, but you continue reading. Lo nichra v'bayit ela b'shvil shaloshem mitzvot shvi v'chein amura katuv, as it says in the Chumash, az tirtze haShabbat et shabtoteha, haaretz et shabtoteha. Then the land will have its Sabbaths. He also says something interesting after d'viyesh lechaladat ki agam shashem ashlich hamato al beito v'nachlato lechalala lechaperet avon keomram b'pasuk mizmar laAsaf. What he's quoting over here at the very end is he's quoting something from Tehillim source number 8 and the way it's quoted in Eicha Rabbah source 9. Mizmor la'asaf elokim bo goyim benachlatecha tim'u et heichal kodshecha somot Yerushalayim le'iyim. It's not a very nice chapter in Tehillim, but it starts Mizmor, it's a song for Asaf. So in Eicha Rabbah it says Mizmor la'asaf. Right, it starts in Mizmor. Lo avakarat tzarich lememe ela bechi la asaf, nehi la asaf, kina la asaf. Crying, mourning, screaming. What are you talking about? A song for Asaf. Uma omer Mizmor la asaf. So he goes and he quotes Mashalama davar dome, and it says it's like a king who makes a beautiful canopy for his son, a chupa. One thing you'd have to understand, at least in antiquity, the chupa was where they moved into. They lived there. They lived by the chuppah. It was not just a wedding hall or a place that you're a little canopy. It was a house that they would rent, and that would be where they would have the celebrations. He made a beautiful place for the celebrations, and then his son did terrible things and upset him. So then he destroyed the canopy. So and then he started to, and then he said, "Let's sing a song." He goes, "Why are you singing?" He goes, "I'm singing because I didn't touch my son. I only destroyed the canopy." Kach omer la'asaf ha-kodesh baruch hu hichriv heichal u'mikdash v'ata yoshev u'mizamer omer lehem mizamerani she-shafach ha-kodesh baruch hu chamato ala eitzim v'alavanim v'lo shafach chamato al Yisrael. Which means when God gets angry, he destroys the Beit HaMikdash. Which means, what's the purpose of the Beit HaMikdash? To bring korbanot, to bring kapara for the Jewish people. What's the purpose of the Beit HaMikdash? And we'll skip now. To bring kapara for the Jewish people. What happens if the Jewish people don't do the will of God? God destroys the Beit HaMikdash to bring kapara for the Jewish people. Which means the essence of the building is to bring kapara, so the building gets destroyed, but the people get saved. That's what this says. This is what he was quoting. That when the Jews don't do the will of God and they don't keep, what's the connection? At Shabtotai Tishmaru Ve'et Mikdashai Tira'u. Because if you don't keep the Shabbatot, you will be destroying the Beit HaMikdash. You want to keep the Beit HaMikdash, you have to keep the Shabbatot. Which type of Shabbatot? So he says there's two possibilities, regular Shabbat or Shemitah, with, of course, the possibility that it means both of them together, because it says Shabtotai Tishmoru. Yeah. Right. But in this particular instance, the relationship is actually a little bit tighter. Let's take a look.
It could be interpreted more.
Okay. Let's take a look in at source number 16. Now, source number 16 is the middle of the Tochacha. Just to focus us, we'll go back a little bit. We'll look at 15, which is Perikav of Pasuk Gimel Tavav. In bechukotai tilechu, v'imitzvotai tishmor v'asitam otam. What happens when you follow the chukim and you follow the mitzvot? What happens then? V'natati gishmechem b'itam v'nana aretz yivula v'etzadei yitin periyav. The land will give fruit. V'yisigdechem da'ishet batzir, and so on and so forth. V'yashavtem lebetach b'artzam, you're going to live in peace. V'natati shalom ba'aretz. Again, you're going to have peace. You're going to go to bed at night and not have any fear. And all the bad animals, get them away. And there won't be any need for weapons whatsoever. You will live absolutely in peace. Main focus over here is clearly the land. Then we get to the negative side. If you don't follow this, so just notice in Pasuk Yud Chet, and we'll be very selective here, I'm going to pay you back seven times. Look in Pasuk Kaf Aleph, if you just take me for granted, don't listen to me, and so on. I'm going to pay you over seven times. Pasuk Adavalach, right? I'm going to also take you for granted. Again, the number seven comes up again and again and again. Pasuk Kaf Chet, you're going to pay you back seven times. Right, I'm going to destroy your holy places, which is part of what the Or HaChaim was referring to before. Your land will become desolate. And then the land will finally be able to keep its Shabbat. Az tishbota aretz v'irtza et shabtoteha. Then the land will keep Shabbat. Kol yimei shama tishbota asher lo shavta b'shabtoteichem b'shivtechem aleha. And then we'll keep the Shabbat, which means this idea that there's a connection between the keeping of Shabbat, Shabbat Ta'aretz, and the land will then lay fallow. This is not some rabbinic interpretation. This is black and white in the Chumash that says that there's a correlation between the keeping of the Shabbat and the keeping of the Shemitah and not. So, just 1 second. Just seeing the word 7777 as a theme, and then seeing Shabbat, 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 Shabbat as a theme, Shabbat Ta'aretz, as to search chapter 10. So now you understand why Chazal would say, you know what, it seems to be that one of the reasons that a Chorban would take place is because the Jews didn't keep Shemitah properly. So this is not some interpretation. This is essentially Pshat. Pshat, yeah. Correct. Correct.
It's nothing about not keeping Shabbat.
Correct.
Shabbat, right?
Presumably. Presumably. Unless et shabtotai tishmaru, we'll tie the two together. As I said, to connect the Tochacha with Shemitah is very, very easy. Why? Because the Chumash essentially says it. Now, I want to go back
to
the...
There's no reference to not keeping Shabbat.
Unless some of these things mean Shabbat. Unless there is a connection. Unless they are connected. Let's now look at Perek Kaf Gimel. Perek Kaf Gimel is where, remember, where did we start today? We really started, aside from the two endings, we started with the Chizkuni, who told us that everything over here is about the Kohanim, and the holidays, and the holidays about the Kohanim, and the holidays about the Korbanot, and so on. That's the focus. Just by frame of reference, each one of these holidays, I'll say for the most part, not everyone, each one of these holidays, I could have found another section that talks about the same holidays. For example, about Yom Kippur, there's a much more developed place that I could speak about Yom Kippur, right? And that we saw back in Acharimot. When I want to talk about the Korbanot, which are brought on these days, the much better place to look would have been in Pinchas. In Pinchas. In Pinchas is where you have the full treatment of the korbanot. When I look over here in Perek Kaf Gimel, it's actually, I would say, again, Chuni here, he would defend himself, but it's not as simple as he's saying. V'deber Hashem Moshe le'mor deber b'nei Yisro marta le'hem v'amarta le'hem mo'adei Hashem asher tikru otam mikrei kodesh elohim mo'adai. It starts off with the concept of Moed. The idea of Moed is a meeting. You can meet God in a place, the Ohel Moed. You can meet God on a holiday, which seems to be a Moed. So right away it says, keep Shabbat. And then there's something interesting that we completely ignore, but I bolded it, so not to let you completely ignore it. Keep Shabbat, it means don't do any malacha, b'chol moshvatechem, wherever it is that you live. So what does b'chol moshvatechem mean? So presumably b'chol moshvatechem means, as of this point, while you're in the desert, you keep Shabbat. This is not a, right, wherever you are. So in the desert. Continue. Eilam odei Hashem, mikrei kodesh, etekur otam b'mo'adam, b'chodesh Hashem barbasa, l'chodesh ben arbaim pesach Hashem. Okay, l'chamish esar yom, l'chodesh ze chag matzot Hashem. By the way, you noticed? Completely ignored anything about the Korban Pesach, anything about it. No reference whatsoever to any kind of offering over here. It just skipped Pesach completely. Of course, the idea of Korban Pesach is mentioned in depth in other places. The main focus of Matzot is what? Of Chag HaMatzot is what? Of Matzot. No Korbanot. Here you have an offering. Okay, the world just now changed. Now we have a new focus. What's our focus now? Ki tavo el haaretz. And by the way, I'll go so far as to say this is the main thing in the whole section. Ki tavo el haaretz. Which now we've just now changed the focus from Mishkan centric to Eretz Yisrael centric. Ki tavo la'aretz asher nitan lachem uktzartem et ktzira veveitem et omer reshit ktzirchem el kohen v'nifet ha'omer lefnei Hashem l'ritzonachem imachrat ha'shabbat. And here's our problem with Shabbat. Now already in this chapter, Shabbat has been used previously to mean Saturday. If a Baitusi wants to say, listen, last time it said Saturday, this time it says Saturday, so far I would not necessarily argue with him. And so on and so forth. What in the world is the B'chol Moshvotechem doing in this pasuk? The B'chol Moshvotechem over here is not like the B'chol Moshvotechem by Shabbat. Because Shabbat, the B'chol Moshvotechem, is now that we're not in the land, we keep Shabbat, we go in the land, we still keep Shabbat. Do you realize how ominous this is, this B'chol Moshvotechem? Because this means that it doesn't start till you go to the land. So what is B'chol Moshvotechem then going to mean? You may actually be leaving the land. As I said, it doesn't jump out at you until you look at it and say, hold it a second. This law doesn't begin until we enter the land. Excuse me? This is not Shemitah. Here we're talking about the Omer, B'chol Moshvotechem, which again, I don't want to get involved. I don't want to get involved in people outside of Israel what they should be doing in terms of Chadash. Chadash, you're not allowed to eat, and there's two things that start the new year that let you eat the new produce. One thing that allows you to eat new produce is the korban, which is brought. The other thing that allows you to eat the korban is the calendar date. Ad etzem yom hazeh. Which means there's two things that generate it. One thing generates it when the Beit HaMikdash stands, when we bring the Korban. The other thing generates it wherever you happen to be, and it has to do with the calendar. What I don't want to bring up is the question, does Chadash really exist in Chutz La'aretz or not? I mean, I basically have an understanding with all rabbis in Chutz La'aretz. They shouldn't talk about anything having to do with the land of Israel. They should keep quiet when it comes to laws of Shemitah, when it comes to laws of Second Day Yontiv, when it comes to anything having to do with the land of Israel. And I won't talk about how they all break Torah laws when they eat Chadash and Chutz La'aretz. Okay, so this is basically an understanding that we have, although neither side keeps it. Over here, normally the agricultural laws are Israel oriented. Over here, it happens to say that you can't eat the new grain. B'chol Moshvotechem. That's an issue. Usfart lechem imachrat haShabbat. So again, we have machrat haShabbat, and it goes on. Right? Admi machrat haShvi'it. So again, the Baitusim keep insisting that all this is Saturday night. On the other hand, Pesach also had an isur melacha, right? Kol melacha tovada lo ta'aseh, right? That was also regarding Pesach. Let's continue. Yud zayin mimoshotechem tovi lechem tenufa. This has to do with Chag HaBikurim. Chag HaBikurim, you bring the new, right? Ve'nif ha'kohen otom alechem ha'bikurim tenufa lefnei Hashem, right? The idea of Bikurim is an idea of Lifnei Hashem, the Chag HaBikurim, you bring the fruits and so on. I've said this before. I love every year I hear some kid gets up and says, or some rabbi writes the Dvar Torah, I've seen both, and they say that Chag HaShavuot is such a special holiday because it's only about Torah. It's only about the Jews and God accepting the Torah. Because in Pesach, we have the Korban Pesach, and we have matzah, not even Korban. So we eat matzah. And when it comes to Sukkot, we have the Arba Minim, and we sit in the Sukkah. But when it comes to Shavuot, all that there is, the only mitzvah there is to eat cheesecake, and then they get a laugh, and is to accept the Torah. That's very nice. Except every secular kibbutznik in the country knows, what's the song? Saleinu al katfei. They don't know about Bikurim. They don't know that there's such a thing as the shtei alechem. I mean, these happen to be psukim in the Torah. There are things about the holiday of Shavuot that the Torah happens to mention. By the way, the thing the Torah doesn't mention is that's the day of Matan Torah. That's the part isn't mentioned. Okay, let's continue with this a little bit more. You bring the Bikurim. You notice how it goes both ways. In the land of Israel, you have to bring the Bikurim and so on, but the Isur Melacha, the idea of it being a holiday, that's B'chol Moshvotechem, B'chol L'Dorotechem. That itself, again, should be a little bit scary. Because here we see that it's focusing both on you're going to go into the land of Israel, things you need to do in Israel, but there's right, all of these things were not done. There is no Sfira before they go in. There's no Omer before they go in. There's no Bikurim before they go in. All that's an absurdity. But it keeps saying over here, B'chol Moshvatechem. Continue a little bit more over here. It also adds in another interesting, important agricultural issue. Pasuk Kafbed, V'ketzirchem, et ketzirchem, lo techale pa'at sadcha, b'ketzircha, v'leket ketzircha. Adding in social justice within the holidays as well, not just idea of holidays, but an idea of social justice. Continue. Exactly. Look at Nen Pasuk Kaf Gimel with Vayeshem Moshe Lemor to Bel Bnei Yisrael Lemor B'Chodesh Hashvi'i Be'Echad L'Chodesh Yilachem Shabbaton. What are we talking about? Rosh Hashanah. What day is Rosh Hashanah? The first day of the month. It is called a Shabbaton. Mikra Kodesh. Right, zichron tru mikra kodesh kol melechet v'lo ta'asu. No limit, no korban, no limitations, no discussion. But the Beit Hashem ach basur lachodesh hashvi'i azeh yom kippurim hu mikra kodesh yelachem. V'nitim nafshoteichem v'ktar from ishal Hashem v'chol melechet v'lo ta'asu l'chaper aleichem l'fnei Hashem. By the way that Yom Kippur was mentioned back in Achrei Mot was very Mishkan oriented. It was to bring about a healing for the Mishkan from all the Tumah in the Mishkan. Over here, it is not Mishkan-oriented. It is human-oriented. Continue a little bit further over here. But just want to see that for a second. Look at source 18 just for a second. V'chiper al ha-kodesh mitum'ot b'nei Yisrael b'shem l'chol chatatam v'chein yaseh l'ohamoed v'shechein itam b'toch tumatam. The idea, at least one idea, not the exclusive, at least one idea of Yom Kippur is to heal the Mishkan from the tomb of the Mishkan. Over here, the way it's presented in Perek Kaf Gimel, it's only human oriented. It's not going at all talking about the Mishkan. Not only that, does it say in Pasuk Lamed Aleph, Kol melacha lo tasu chukat olam ledorotechem b'chol moshvoteichem. Again, this is going to apply wherever you go. Pasuk Lamed Bet, Shabbat Shabbaton. Now, this is important. Yom Kippur is called a Shabbat. What day of the month is it? It's the 10th day of the month. Rosh Hashanah was called a Shabbat. What day of the month is? The first day of the month. They can't both be Saturday. You can't possibly have a Saturday. Again, it could have been that Rosh Hashanah, if I was a Baitusi, I could have claimed that Rosh Hashanah has to always come out on a Saturday. I'm fine with that. But I can't have in the same month, the first of the month and the 10th of the month, both on a Saturday. And by the way, Shabbat is also referred to on the first day of Sukkot and so on. So, and by the way, Sukkot, we have a similar thing going on. also regarding what is Lefnei Hashem, regarding the Arba Minim is Lefnei Hashem. Let's just take a look quickly at that. Pasuk Lamed Tet, Ach Lachim Shamas Hayom Lachodesh HaShvi'i Basvachem Et Tevuat Ha'aretz. Again, a land-oriented. Techogu Et Chag Hashem Shivat Yamim, a holiday of 7 days. B'Yom Rishon Shabbaton of Yom HaShmini Shabbaton. So again, Shabbaton is used. So you can't have 1st, 10th, 15th, and 22nd. Just doesn't work any way that you want it. Ulekachtem lachem yom harishon biyom harishon priyetz hadar kapot marim vanot etz avod varvei nachal usmachtem lefnei Hashem elokeichem shivatam yamim, which is an idea of lefnei Hashem. You take the produce of the land of Israel that's Israel oriented. On the other hand, b'sukot eshushim yamim kol zrach b'Israel yeshvu b'sukot leman yudoroteichem kibitaro shafti. No reference of it being Israel oriented or land oriented or agricultural oriented. Which means the two parts of the holiday of Sukkot, one is land-oriented, and one is other-oriented. Let's put it like that. And therefore, you can keep the Sukkah aspect of the holiday any place you happen to be. So now, let's try to put all this together and see what we have. It's true that the vast majority of the book of Sefer Vayikra is Kohen Mishkan-oriented. But something happened, and there's a shift that took place. And the shift that took place is over here, the way the holidays are presented over here. And I hope you all notice the shift. There is a shift that it's no longer talking about the Mishkan as the center or the Kohen as the center. I'll say it again. There are better places we could have brought from the Chumash. We could have cut and pasted all of Perek Kaf Gimel and placed it in Pinchas, in Bamidbar, Perek Kaf Ched, as you said. I could have taken that chapter, put it over here, and then I would have a full Korban discussion in Vayikra, as it should be, as the Chizkuni would have led us to believe. Chizkuni, of course, would say, I'm overstating his argument, but I think he overstated his argument, and say, no, this is not about Korbanot. Yes, the word Korban or Korban was here and there, but that's not the issue. Notice another thing. My father said under his breath before, is that's the connection. Well, the connections over here begin when you notice it's the land of Israel. The focus on the land is really what the whole focus is going to be once we get to Shemitah and once we move towards the Tochacha. It's the land of Israel is what we're talking about. The social issue will be here in terms of social justice, in terms of the Peah and the Likud and so on. With Shemitah, you have a connection. The model of the Omer, with the 49 days leading to the 50th day, which is Matan Torah, is the same model of the Shemitah cycle leading up to the Yovel. Which means what we have over here is an interconnection. You have a micro and a macrocosm going on between the holiday system, specifically with Pesach to Matan Torah, or Pesach to Shavuot, or it's really Chag HaMatzot to Chag HaBikurim, with the Omer in the middle, with the system of counting 7 weeks, 7 days, and so on, with the Shemitah laws going on, but they're both leading towards a similar type of understanding. The focus has changed now. I think this is the reason that we have two different endings. There's one ending to Sefer Vayikra, and there's another ending to this other book, which is interwoven within the first book. The reason why this is more complicated is because it's two concentric circles, as it were, and there's overlap in between them. It's not that one ended and a new one started. It's not just the last chapter that deals with Erechin. And by the way, if you were to ask me, the most important part of Erechin is that Erechin is about making a vow. What's the whole reason we're coming back? Because we have a covenant. God basically made a vow to us. That's why we're coming back. It's the power of vows. What's the other thing which jumps out at me? And I'm sorry if this sounds like drush or homiletics and doesn't sound like pshat. It's not my fault. When the Jews are going to go into galut, one of the major things that's going to happen is that both us and the nations who take us in are going to be tortured by the same thing. We will believe that we were rejected by God, and they will tell us that we were rejected by God. The pasuk that jumps out at me, after the Tochacha, that's where it comes in, after God says, I'm going to chase you out of the land and so on because you didn't keep Shemitah and so on, the pasuk that jumps at me is source 11. Lo yachlifenu v'lo yamir oto tov b'ra o ra b'tov v'imemir yamir b'ma b'ma v'yahu utmarato yakodesh. That you cannot get rid of something which was designated for Kedusha. Something which was designated for Kedusha, and you try to exchange it still retains its Kedusha. The Jewish people could be chased out of the land of Israel,
And you can may think that, or somebody can make a claim that, no, the Jews are rejected and other people were accepted. It doesn't work like that. We do not lilzak kedusha. It does not work that way. Which means following, and that's where this comes, immediately following after God says, no, we have a covenant, and I will keep up the side of the covenant. And it could be you didn't keep up your side, and therefore you're going to be chased out of the land, because the land needs to keep these laws. The land is holy, and therefore needs to keep these laws. The Jewish people ultimately are not rejected. And by the way, woven into the same chapter is Yovel in source number 12, in Mishnata Yovel. The whole idea of Erech goes back to the land of Yovel. That's why I'm saying that even though we ended the discussion of Yovel before and we had a formal ending, it's still, there's this other concentric circle. So what is this? These two endings about, as I said? The first ending is the end of all of Sefer Vayikra with the Kohen idea, with the Chukim, and there's all these Chukim. By the way, just notice the words again at that first, by the first conclusion. Eila chukim v'mishpatim v'torot asher natan Hashem b'neinu v'nei Yisrael. What are the torot over here? Zet torot ha'isha ha'yoledet. Zet torot, meaning all of this is talking, these are the chukim. All of these are the laws that were mentioned in the earlier chapters of Vayikra. This is the conclusion of that. But there's a second chapter. I mean, that's the conclusion of the Torah Kohanim. But there's a second conclusion. The second conclusion has to do with the land of Israel. And that's what's interesting at the very end. Why is it put over here? So the simplest thing that I would say is because this was supposed to be the end. You're supposed to leave Har Sinai and go on straight to the Eretz Israel. It doesn't work out that way. This is supposed to be the introduction to the land of Israel. We see this introduction right here, the way the holidays are being mentioned. The whole uniqueness of this section of the holidays compared to all the other times the holidays are mentioned is the aspect of Eretz Israel. Is the aspect of the agricultural laws, is the aspect of the Omer leading into the Bikurim, and so on. That's exactly what's new over here, and that serves as the perfect introduction to Shemitah. As I said, the model is the same model. It's a microcosm of Shemitah. And therefore, it had to introduce here the social aspect as well, and the social laws as well. If that's the case, we realize there's a whole new discussion over here. It's not just how you live a life of holiness. No, it's how do you live a life of holiness in a new land which will not, absolutely not, tolerate certain types of behavior. And this is not the same types of behavior that we heard earlier on when it talked about the Arayot and it talked about the Avodah Zarah, it talked about the other things. I mean, all of that was easier in a sense for us to understand morality and so on, but how, you know, in terms of business is business, you know. This is my land. This is I don't have to share my things with other people. And it says, no. Social justice in the sense of taking care of the poor is also, or the disenfranchised, is also a part of what this land will tolerate or what this land will allow. And therefore, if you don't live up to those standards of behavior, then this will not be very long. And that's what we heard. And that's, again, maybe you didn't hear it last week, but that's what we heard when it says, oh yeah, you'll keep these laws b'chol moshveteichem. Wherever you end up living, you're going to keep some of these laws. The holidays, you're still going to keep on keeping wherever you end up going. And though every time it said b'chol moshveteichem, except for the first time by Shabbat, I don't know if you realized how scary that was, especially when it said it regarding the Omer, because these laws are only start when they go in the land of Israel, and now we're going to be told, yeah, you don't keep it. There's going to be a remnant which is keeping after, which means that we actually have a parallel here. If you read it carefully between the lines of Perikov Gimel, when it talked about the holidays, about being in the land and not being in the land, that actually becomes the microcosm of the laws of Bahar and Bechukotai, keep the Shemitah or get kicked out of the land. And all of this was concentrated right there in Parshat Emor last week, and all of you missed it. Okay.
Question. Basically, from today's discussion, can I